Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
And that's the message that we proclaim together this morning. We have a God who takes broken people and makes them whole. And we've gathered in this place this Sunday morning because not only do we believe that, in theory, we've experienced that in real life. And so now we gather as the people of God around the Word of God to say, Lord, we're listening. Speak. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day and thank you for this great truth that our choir just communicated to us, that you are the God who meets broken people right where they are, and by your victorious power, you bring us from brokenness into victory. You bring us from death into life eternal with you. And so, Lord, we do. We pray that as we turn now to your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but as you transform us, that we would feel your love more deeply than ever before. Well, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 909. And if you are on the YouVersion app, you can tune in to our live event right now. If you have any trouble finding that, you can go to our Facebook page or our Twitter page, and there's a link that will take you directly to it. So whether you're in the room or watching via the broadcast, you can follow along with the text and with the notes, or you can take notes on the brochure in your bulletin. And so we want you to connect with God's Word this morning, and we want God's Word to connect with us as we prepare to go back into the world for a week of life and ministry. Do you ever go to a major sort of event in a major sort of venue and just have a moment where you look around at all the people there? Occasionally, we'll go to major events, and I'm not a huge crowds guy. I'm good most of the times watching the sporting event from my recliner because I can see up close and personal, and I don't have to fight traffic, and I don't have to fight lines, and if I want nachos, well, I'll just go make nachos, right? But occasionally, it's nice to go and to be in the ethos of the moment and in the joy of the crowd gathered together. And there have been plenty of times when I've been at a professional sporting event or at a concert or at a concert down at Sky Pack, and I'm just taken by the people. There's usually a moment where the lighting is such where you can look around and you can see. And you can see whether you're at Sky Pack, you can see. The last time we were there, we were up in the balcony, so I was able to look down and see all the people on the floor there. Or the last time I was at Bridgestone down in Nashville, the lights came up for a moment, and I looked around, and I was just in awe of the number of people who had come to hear a man sing country music. And it was incredible. It was a phenomenal show, but I'm just in awe. Or at a football game at Titan Stadium, looking at all the people who were gathered there at a football game at Smith Stadium, in Diddle Arena as it was packed, and all those people were there to cheer on the Toppers. And maybe it's just the preacher in me, I don't know, but I always have this feeling of thinking, what did everybody carry in here? What are they trying for just a moment to escape from? What are they trying to relieve themselves of by enjoying this moment? Because I do it too. It's nice to go somewhere and forget about life for a minute and enjoy something that takes your mind off of things. And I always think, oh, if I could just have 5 minutes, just have 5 minutes to look at these beautiful human beings created by God in the image of God, what would I tell them? If I had just a moment to speak to them, what would I say? And it would have to come back to this precious gospel message that there is a God who is real and who really exists and who really made everything and who really made you, and he loves you. Now, he's given us the standard to be in relationship with him. You know it. It's the Ten Commandments, and we've all broken them. He said, don't lie. And I haven't met anybody yet who's made it past age 2 without telling a lie. Do you? He said, honor your father and mother. I have 2 children at home. I don't know anybody other than Jesus Christ himself who's made it through adolescence having honored their father and mother in everything their father and mother have asked them to do. Amen? My mother always said, you're going to have one just like you. And we got one just like my wife, and we got one just like me. And that is a joy sometimes. I don't know anybody who hasn't lusted after something somebody else has. That's called coveting. Lord, why didn't you bless me with that car, that house, that lawnmower, that whatever? And we've broken God's rules, and that has separated us from Him. But in His vast and infinite love for us, God wanted to be in relationship with us both now and forever, that He would send His Son to a world full of broken people to die on the cross for our sin, and thereby to take our punishment in full. I want to tell them that our punishment couldn't keep Him dead, but that on the third day, very early in the morning, He arose from the grave and He's alive today. That they saw Him, that He ate, that they witnessed Him, and then He ascended into heaven, and one day He's coming back. I want to tell them there's hope that transcends this world, that there's something greater than even taking your mind off of your problems for a moment for a sporting event or a concert. There's something greater. And I have a dose of reality, because what if in the middle of a Titans game at halftime, somebody went out to the 50-yard line, picked up a microphone, and proclaimed the gospel just to people who weren't there for the gospel, but just proclaimed it at halftime? What would happen? I mean, there would be some people who would appreciate it, but by and large, people would say, what is he doing? This ain't church. We're not here for church. We're here for football. And the reminder is that in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says that for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And the vast majority of human beings on the planet are living in the flesh, and they're doing the best they can to deal with the brokenness they face, to get through another day, and maybe find some enjoyment somewhere in life. And I just want to tell them, there's so much more. That's the ministry to which God has called you. And that's the ministry to which God has called me. And today we're going to see the power that Almighty God has given us so that we can actually engage in the ministry. Because here's the thing, the ministry to which God has called you and me is impossible. We can't do it. The ministry to which God called the early disciples was impossible. Remember, He said to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city that just killed me, in Judea, the region that still hates me, in Samaria, the people that hate you too, and to the ends of the earth. Even the Gentiles will hear this message through you. Even people who care nothing about God will hear this message through you. And it was thoroughly impossible. It was impossible unless God intervened. And today we're going to see how God intervened. So here's the theme, and if you're taking notes, it's the top note in italics. To accomplish God's mission, we must live in God's power. To accomplish God's mission, which is impossible for us, we must live in God's power. In other words, we have to dwell in the power of the one for whom nothing is impossible and who is able to do all things. After all, He was able to reach you, and that was a miracle, wasn't it? He was able to reach me, and that was a miracle. So to accomplish God's mission, we have to live in God's power. Acts chapter 2, Luke the physician is recounting this for us as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is the account of the day of Pentecost. Powerful moment. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And I want you to stop there for just a moment and contextualize just this just a little bit. Pentecost came 50 days after Passover. So it's a week of weeks after Passover. And so you remember what happened around Passover. We're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, 3 days later, His resurrection. These 50 days have been the strangest 50 days these disciples have ever seen. And these 50 days have been the strangest 50 days that the world has ever seen. About a week ago, these disciples stood on the mountain where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then they watched Him float up into heaven. How many people have you watched float up into heaven bodily? Not many, but they did. He had told them that they would be his witnesses. And as he floated up into heaven and disappeared into the clouds, they're standing, I'm sure, mouths agape, looking at where he once was just a moment ago in awe of what they've seen. And then two men appear and say, "Why are you standing here? Jesus will come back just as you saw him going." And essentially they're saying, there's work to do. Don't just stand here staring up into heaven. Go and be about the mission to which God has called you. Let's get to work. He'll come back one day. And he'll come back in a way that the whole world will know. Nobody will be fooled. Everybody will know when that eastern sky is rolled up as a scroll and the trumpet and the shout and here comes Jesus. It will be absolutely undeniable. So it's the day of Pentecost. They've had the strangest season of their life the world has ever seen. And the Bible says that they were all together in one place. Your first point is this, there, verse 1. Living in God's power requires that we obey God's mundane commands. Do you know why they were all in Jerusalem together in one place? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "And while staying with them, he being Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The reason that the disciples were gathered together in that room in Jerusalem was simply because that's where Jesus told them to be. And if you want to engage in the miraculous ministry of God, you have to be willing to obey the mundane commands of God. Had they not followed his command from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, they never would have seen the release of the Spirit from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. They had to do the little thing first. And really, that's the way God has set up the world. That's the way it works. It's the new year. How many of us are trying to get in shape? Maybe again. How many of us are trying to be the best version of ourselves? You know, if you want to be strong physically, it's not going to be because you had a good meal one time. It's not going to be because you worked out one time. Gyms count on this at the beginning of the year. Come and sign up for a year-long membership. We'll see you next January. We'll debit your bank account every month. Right? It's a brilliant concept. And we feel so guilty that we keep paying even though we don't go because, well, I should go and maybe I will go. Have you ever been there? Yeah. But how does real change happen? It's not despite what the late night infomercial tells you. It's not because you take the right pill or you swallow the right supplement or you get the band that, you know, vibrates your abdomen. You remember that? Do you remember the thing that you put on and it would like burn the fat away with electrodes? I'm sure people just burned their skin at some point, right? But we all want the quick solution. Well, if you sit up with this spring thing, you'll have abs of steel. I tried it. I didn't get abs of steel. But you know what actually works? Making little, mundane decisions along the way. I'm getting to the gym today. I'm going to work out. I'm going to eat like I have a brain in my head today. Now, maybe that's not the way you do it, but that's the way I have to think about it. I'm going to eat like I've got some sense today. I'm going to make little decisions that will lead to greater rewards. Or what about your emotional health? How many of you want to be in an emotionally healthier place in 2019? I'm sure we all do to some degree. But it's not going to be because you made the decision to be in an emotionally healthier place. It's going to be because you made a lot of little decisions that really don't seem like much in the meantime. You know, some of us get dragged into social media wars. Have you ever been dragged into a social media war? Have you ever gotten on social media just fine, but within 2.3 seconds you were angry at the world and the world was falling apart because you saw somebody post something that disagreed with your position on that idea or whatever? Have you ever been dragged into where you're fighting with a complete stranger with your thumbs? Well, you know, part of being emotionally healthy is saying, I'm not getting into it with things that don't concern me and people I don't even know. I'm just going to, did you know you don't have to answer every angry email you get? You don't have to answer every angry letter you get. I've gotten a few angry letters here at the church over the last 3 years. First thing I look for is a signature. If I open a letter from somebody I don't know, I look for a signature at the bottom. If there's no signature at the bottom, it goes in the trash and I don't read it. I learned that from some very wise people who came before me. But I can either allow what somebody I don't even know thinks ought to be the story of my life to dictate my emotional health, or I can say, you know what, I appreciate their perspective, I disagree with their perspective, I'm going to go on with life. Or I can become all bogged down in what they think I ought to know, right? Now, sometimes we have to listen to people who know us a little better. How many of you are married to somebody who can call you out pretty quickly on your junk? And how many of you sometimes say, Lord, I don't like this message. I'm not too crazy about the messenger in the moment, but there's probably some truth in this I need to receive. It's a little decision. I would never feel that way about you, honey. I know you never feel that way about me either. Financial health. We want to be financially healthy and strong, don't we, individually? But it's not because you decided to do one thing one time and that fixed everything. No, it's because you made little financial adjustments along the way. You know, Jesus talks a lot about money. We would do well to listen to his advice. We would do well to tithe. We would do well to invest wisely. We would do well not to pony up to get-rich-quick schemes. And we would do well to invest and to sow generously in the ministry of God. Because God said, if you will sow generously, you will reap generously. Part of the core values of the kingdom of God are a spirit of generosity and of giving. And how many of us have ever prayed, God, bless me financially, but I'm not going to do anything you said to do with my money? Have you ever done that? I have. And it's not because you made one decision one time. It's because you made a series of decisions to obey that didn't seem like much at the time. Well, the same is true with our spiritual lives. That's why on the back of your notes, there's a checklist for the week. How'd you do with your grow and go? Did you read your Bible every day? Did you pray every day for yourself? Did you pray every day for other people? Did you come to worship this week? By the way, if you're here right now, check it off. Good job. And just as Derek said, there's something powerful about getting here. And we all know somebody who needs this in their life. And so maybe there's somebody you need to invite to worship next week to say, listen, this is what this experience means to me. This is why I invest my Sunday mornings every week. Did you go to Bible study this week? Have you used your gifts to serve this week? See, all those things seem so little and so mundane and so easy to skip over. But if you skip over the little mundane things, then you don't see the miraculous works of God. That's the reason the disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem. Because they were willing to obey Jesus in the mundane things. They were willing to obey Jesus in the things that didn't seem like they were of any great consequence. And because they were, the power of God was revealed. So where in our lives this week does God need to stretch us, to push us? Have you prayed for those who are living far from God right now? Have you been willing to be stretched into a spiritual conversation? Did you pray with somebody this week? You know God wants to do that through you, and he will. But let him stretch you into it and say, okay, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. I'm willing to obey you in a command that doesn't seem like it's going to amount to much. But watch what happens because these men and women went where Jesus told them to go and did what Jesus told them to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to go through verse 6. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, this multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. The miraculous power of God descends. The Holy Spirit of God comes on this festival of harvest. God shows up to bring in the sheaves. God is doing something absolutely miraculous and absolutely powerful. And he is exceeding the abilities of all of his disciples who are there. The next point is this. Living in God's power moves us from the realm of our limited abilities into the limitless possibilities of God. Do you know the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think? God is able to do things that we deem impossible and things that are for us truly impossible. But Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. When we live in God's power, we move outside of the realm of our limited scope of abilities into the realm of his miraculous possibility. Look what happened. Suddenly, notice that word. Suddenly, all of a sudden, out of nowhere. They were just sitting there obeying Jesus in the mundane, and out of nowhere, what happened? There came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. They understood the power of God as revealed in wind. They knew that their first father, Adam, was formed together out of dust, and God breathed the ruah, the breath, the life, the wind into him. They had studied the prophet Ezekiel, who was led out by the Spirit of God into a valley of dry bones, and behold, they weren't just dry, they were very dry. And they knew the story that Almighty God had looked at this prophet and said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And the prophet replied, "Oh, you alone, Lord, no. You alone, no." And then they remember when God told the prophet to prophesy to the winds, to the ruah, to the breath, to the spirit, to come. And the sound of the mighty rushing wind led to the sound of the bones rattling and sinew and flesh and muscle appearing upon the bones and a vast army standing. And then God breathing into them the breath of life. They understood the power of God is revealed through the wind, through the, as the Greek puts it, the pneuma. Ever used a pneumatic tool? Thought a little sound effect might help you this morning. Pneuma, pneuma, air, wind, breath. They understood, and now with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, God appears. And then the Bible says that there was fire that divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they knew the power of God as revealed in fire throughout the course of Israel's history. They knew that Moses went and there was a bush that was burning but not consumed. And from it, God spoke to him and revealed the power of Almighty God as he called him to a greater mission, to an impossible task. They knew that God had appeared with Israel as a pillar of fire by night and kept the Egyptians from getting to them. They knew the power of God as revealed in fire on Mount Carmel when Elijah stood against all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, and the fire of God came down, fire unlike anything the world has ever seen. They knew the power of God as revealed in fire, and now there are divided tongues over each of their heads, signifying that God was filling his temple. But it was a different temple. It wasn't a temple made with bricks and mortar. It was a temple knit together by the hands of God, saved by the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His temple is now his people. And he is filling his people, and he is signifying that by the tongues of fire that are over each of them. For each of us in Christ have been called into ministry. And then something utterly miraculous happens. They begin speaking the mighty deeds of God, but they're not doing it in their own languages. For see, at the Feast of Pentecost, people had come from all over the world. And so there were literally every tribe and every tongue and every nation gathered there in Jerusalem. And what is God doing through these Galileans? He is proclaiming the mighty works of God, but he's doing it in a language that the speakers don't understand. It's miraculous. It's amazing. And what happens? Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." The next point: living in God's power means that people will have to notice the mighty works of our God. Living in God's power means that people will have to notice the mighty works of our God. Now, they may not understand them. They probably won't. They may not be able to wrap their minds around them. They may not be able to wrap their hearts around them. They may, in their misunderstanding, begin mocking. They thought the disciples were drunk. Peter's going to tell us next week it's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. But God is doing something supernatural. But if you will allow the Spirit of God to flow through you, the world will have to take notice. And one of the chief ways that we can allow the Spirit of God to flow through us is by loving as Jesus loved and by living as Jesus lived. One of my great joys as a pastor is when I get to watch Christians love Christianly. One of my great joys as a pastor is when I get to watch Christians live Christianly. And you know what happens every time? People are taken aback. Because our world is filled with people whose minds are set on the flesh. And by default, they're out for number one. They're out for themselves. But when a follower of Jesus Christ makes somebody else more important than him or herself, the power of God is revealed. And they may not understand it. They may even mock it, but they'll have to notice it. And that's exactly what happened here. A simple search on your favorite search engine, how many Christians are in the world, will return a number about 2.19 billion. That's about the number of people who would identify as Christian in the world. 2.19 billion. This year we had, well, in 2018, we had the funeral for the greatest evangelist the 20th century ever saw, Billy Graham. And the question remains, who will be the next Billy Graham? But I want to submit to you this morning that the world doesn't need a dozen more Billy Grahams. You know what the world needs? 2.19 billion everyday, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christians like you and me who are willing to obey God, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and who will engage in the miraculous ministry of the gospel to which he's called us. That's your last point. The world doesn't need a dozen Billy Grahams. What the world needs is 2.19 billion Christians like you and me, who will obey God, whether it's mundane or miraculous, who will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and who will engage in the miraculous gospel ministry to which God has called us. Our greatest ministry of First Baptist Church never happens inside this room. This is the huddle. This is where we get the play. This is where we get encouraged. And we're getting ready to break. And then we're going to scatter all over this city. And if we'll go in the power of the Holy Spirit to live Christianly, to love like Christ, and to be willing to invite Derek people to come to church with us, to be willing to engage in a spiritual conversation, maybe even to pray with somebody in the moment who's struggling, we'll see the power of God revealed. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm willing to see the power of God revealed, but all these little things don't seem like they'll add up to much." Pentecost started because these people went where Jesus said to go and stayed there. And then the power of God was revealed. What might God do if we will go where Jesus has told us to go and simply obey in what seems so ordinary? I believe we'll see the extraordinary in the power of God. So we're going to sing a hymn of response. We're going to sing, "Send Me, O Lord, Send Me." As we sing it, I pray we mean it. As we sing, if you need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come. As we sing, if you've never been baptized and you're ready and it's time, you're ready to schedule that, we want to invite you to come. If you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to engage this ministry as a member, we want to invite you to come. Send me, O Lord, send me. May we sing it, but may we mean it, and may we live it. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for the great power that you revealed in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And we thank you, Lord, that the world has never been the same. As the Spirit of God invaded human history and brought about the miraculous. But Lord, we don't control you. You're our Lord. And so prepare us to engage in the profoundly miraculous by your Spirit enabling us to obey in the profoundly mundane. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to say, okay, send me, Lord. Send me. Call me to what is impossible. Do through me what is impossible by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who today needs to trust you to give his or her life to you for the first time, may today be the day. If there's anybody in this room who has never stepped into the waters of baptism of their own decision, saying, my faith is my own and I have decided to follow Jesus, may today be the day they make that decision and come. Or if anyone's ready to join this church and engage this mission here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut where faith and life meet, may they come. And so, Lord, help us to obey you now in what seems like such an ordinary moment, but by your Spirit can become utterly miraculous. Send us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is calling you to come, as we sing, please come.